Shabbat Shalom, everyone. It's been a rough week, you know, for some people. Been a rough 3 months for a lot of people. And my wife and I don't really get grieved because of the circumstances around us, but we do get grieved at how many people respond to the circumstances around us. Someone that my wife was talking to just the other day, been in the church 40 plus years, is angry that people come and do what you guys are doing, congregate. Angry. How dare we set a poor example by gathering together and obeying what the Word of God had to say. Now, I'm not mad at her. I mean, the reality is she doesn't know any better. And there are tens of thousands, if not millions, just like her. We have family in Germany. And we get to get a little inside information from the family members over there that maybe you won't see in the news and you won't hear from everybody else. You may have family members somewhere where I wouldn't have access to that information, but things are happening rapidly in countries that are already entrenched in socialism. But the reality is, no matter where you're at with your frustration, your anger, what's going on in your heart, to get to the end of the book of Revelation, from where we are today, all that stuff, it has to happen. It has to come to pass. We don't get to see the Messiah show up until we go through that. So you have a choice to make. Really, you can't decide how it's going to happen, but you have a choice to make in your own heart. Okay? Because God's going to kind of do what He wants to do, whether you really are along with the plan or not. It's just kind of how He works. But you have a choice. Are you going to rejoice that you were selected for a time like this, or are you going to complain saying, can't it just be the next generation? Can't they go through all the headaches and the turmoil? I don't know. Our eyes have been opened to the truth. Who better to deal with this than us?
That's right.
We're humble. We don't have it all figured out, but we have been had our eyes open. We understand some truths and that most of the religious world doesn't understand. And that's why I felt like it was so important to start this discipleship series. And I hope that it's blessing you. If you've been in this walk for a long time, you'll just pick up a few nuggets here and there. But my goodness, if we're going to get into that mess that we read about in Revelation, we're going to have to be stronger than we are today. Amen?
Yes.
So today's message is, what is the Holy Spirit? You know, this is part 7 in the series of the discipleship series. What purpose does the Holy Ghost have? Is it a spirit or ghost, or is it God, or is it just something that God gives to us? The more important question is, why is this even so important to talk about today? And I'll tell you why, because the religious world has perverted this teaching from Scripture so badly. And I'm not going to stand up here and pretend I've got everything about God's Ruach figured out. But there is a lot of things that we can know for certain from the Scriptures that don't line up with the way we've been taught. Amen? I believe the Scriptures are not really confused. Jim said last week, we are not confused on who we are, right? I know God's not confused, so let's take a look at what the Father has to say. And here's one thing I want to start out with. Just because a spirit is familiar to you does not mean it's of God. Yeah, we can just sit and talk and think about that for a few minutes. Just because it's familiar to you doesn't mean it's of God. I'm not saying you're a bad person. But just because it's familiar does not mean it's of God. And we're going to talk about the Holy Spirit because it has to do with this whole idea of Trinity. And we're not going to get into it real much. I'm going to touch on it lightly. But one lady years ago, and I know I've mentioned it before, but you have to listen to many things that I mentioned multiple times. It's just, you're stuck, sorry. You know, it's a New Jersey thing, right, Janice?
Yeah.
She said, well, if you don't believe in the Trinity, then I was taught you were a cult. And I wanted to say, well, you were taught that by a cult, but I didn't. I kept my mouth shut because I wanted to have some standing with her after we were done. But I'm going to issue a warning. If you think you have everything figured out about the Holy Spirit, you might get a little, you know, upset with this teaching. Maybe. We'll see. If you're not a Berean willing to allow the Scriptures to interpret the Scriptures and study it out for yourself, you probably will get upset with this teaching. And if biblical truth is not more important to you than what you thought you knew, you most definitely will be very upset with this teaching. But the reality is, I don't really care. Because I am called to just teach what God tells me to teach and share what He tells me to share. He doesn't give me anything new that He hasn't given another teacher. It's just for us, for today. Spirits belong to one of two kingdoms, and you all know what those two kingdoms are. It's the heavens, heavenly kingdom, or it's Satan's kingdom. Now, there are three voices. There's only two spirit realms. And Tab confirmed this, I think, 2 weeks ago, because I've talked about this a lot. We hear three voices, and I'm going to say it again. We'll hear the Father's voice. We'll hear Satan's voice, or his minions. And we hear our own voice. And here's the problem. We're too quick to blame everything on Satan. Anything that goes wrong, you could stub your toe and it was Satan. You know? I remember a little story. A little girl was running late for church and she was running to get there on time and she tripped and fell. And she was praying, Father, help me get there on time. And she tripped and she fell. She got up, dusted herself off, cleaned off her dress. She was really upset. Now she's really late. She's running to get there on time. And she says, Father, I really need you to help get me there on time and stop pushing me. See, the reality is, you know, not everything is a demon around the corner pushing you and ruining your life. Now, they have a role and they don't like you, that's for sure. But not everything is a demon. But in order to fully understand God's Ruach, I think we have to take a look at some, I'm going to say one of the most prominent counterfeits in today's religious circles. So we're going to take a look at that, and then we're going to take a look at the biblical role of the Ruach. The counterfeit is the Kundalini spirit. Now, the Kundalini spirit, you could spend an hour or two on that, but I'm just going to give you a little touch on it. And it's been successful because they don't call it the Kundalini spirit. You're not going to see a church billboard that says, come worship with us. We have the Kundalini Spirit. It's awesome. They write books. They don't go like, the author doesn't go right up front, I got all my inspiration from India. No. They disguise it and they do something that's far more disgusting and they attribute the Kundalini Spirit to God's Holy Spirit. The counterfeit. That's what he does best, right? He's a counterfeiter. He's a liar. He steals. He twists. He manipulates. And the Kundalini spirit has not just infiltrated the church. So you can't turn around and go to the place you used to come. Well, you're filled with it. It's infiltrated the messianic community as well. And one of the reasons that I know about this a little more than maybe some of you, not more than everybody, I'm saying I know a little more than some of you, is because I was involved in it. For a while, I bought into it. I thought it was really cool. You know, I think Gary and Karen, you guys went to the previous church we went to. I don't want to call them out. I don't know if the new pastor, they may be really sweet people. But we used to talk behind the scenes. We'd talk about how we were catching people as they were going down. And we thought it was so cool. All the while, we were entertaining this spirit that was not of God. Entire ministries are built around this. Books have made people millions. And they all attribute it to the Holy Spirit under this Kundalini name. So what is Kundalini? Kundalini is a goddess in Hinduism that also means the spirit, serpent spirit or the python spirit. Now, you read about it in Acts chapter 16. And Tab talked about it, the woman with the divination. And Paul kind of took care of that. But it's interesting, Paul allowed it to go on for several days. And what was that spirit prophesying?
He was a man of God.
It was speaking the truth day after day after day, but Paul saw through it. Paul knew what was going on in the spirit realm. The people around him, let's just assume we can do that. We're not going to teach it's absolute. Let's just assume that nobody else understood this except Paul. Nobody had anything to say. You know, we have all kinds of times where the disciples get a little upset and say, like, send the kids away. Send that person that's yelling after you away. Hear nothing. Several days go by, prophesying that this is a man of God. Yet we know it was a demonic spirit. So we have to understand this, because demons can inhabit a person, or they can just sit on your shoulder and lead you and guide you. And unless we see somebody contorting and doing crazy stuff, we think, well, they don't have a demon. So the demons can just be influencing you. And I would suggest to you that's what happens the vast majority of the time. We're always looking to cast out a demon when we should just be teaching the people not to listen to the demon. There's a time for casting out demons. And we're going to get to who did that in a little while. See, those who inhabited the demons are people that are not part of God's covenant. They don't want anything to do with God. Usually they don't even have any knowledge of the scriptures. He doesn't just come in here and take somebody who loves him and is serving on his day and phew, right in. There has to be an open door. And that usually comes from the rejection of God's word. Wanting nothing to do with it. I don't want anything to do with the covenant. Then the demon has an opening. But what about the people who are part of the covenant, but they just rebel a little bit? They don't want to learn. They got it all figured out. Those are the people he can influence the most, because we don't see it. Only those with their spiritual eyes open will see it. Only those who have been given a great amount of discernment will see it. But it's more dangerous because it's undercover. The damage is the same whether they're inhabited by a demon or whether they are controlled by a demon. The end result is separation from God. And I'm talking about somebody who continually gives into this. It talks about in the scriptures, those who continue to sin, continue to live a life of rebellion, they have no part in the kingdom of God. Not somebody who sins here and there. So the Kundalini spirit can manifest itself in writhing, shaking, incessant hopping, flopping on the floor, distortions in the body, barking, and making animal sounds. And I've been in church and seen it and witnessed all of that. But more often than not, it sneaks in a little bit more quietly. The Kundalini spirit also offers up a lot of words of knowledge and a lot of prophetic words, words from the Lord. I don't know about you, but I've been really serious in my walk for the last 8 years. I am not saying I've arrived. I'm just saying I've been serious in my walk. I've made mistakes. I've been confronted with those mistakes. And when I am, I usually repent. If I haven't, I don't know about it. But I can tell you this. The words from God come to me very few and far between. They come to me every single day in this. Yes. There's not a single day goes by that I'm not reading and meditating on the Word of God. But His voice, His speaking to me, it happens very seldom. And the times that I do share it with you, which is most of the time, you can verify that. The last time that He spoke out loud to me was 2.5 years ago. But He's spoken to me many times through His Word. He's spoken to me through a vision just last March 15th. So I get a little bit concerned when people talk to a spirit every day. Now, we should be communicating to God. But my goodness gracious, we are so fortunate we have all this. You can go through this year in and year out every day, and you're never going to run out of new things to learn. We have no need of a new prophet. Unless God decides to do something new He wants to reveal to us, He'll send someone. But we have no need. We got all these prophets written down. So what is more insidious than the flopping and the barking? Because I've heard that. And I'm just thinking to myself, this can't be God. I had no clue at the time, but I'm serious. Is that exactly what it was, or am I making it up? He'll come in quietly, and he'll adapt to what the body will permit. What will this body permit? It's different than what they'll permit at the next fellowship this way, or the next fellowship that way. See, Satan knows the people better than we do. In Hinduism, there are many ways of channeling this spirit, including yoga, witchcraft, tarot cards, Eastern philosophies, and some holistic medical practices, specifically originating in Hinduism, not to be mistaken with holistic medicine that we talk about today. But yet, that's not exclusive. So what are we supposed to do with this? First of all, we have to test the spirits. I mean, Tab talked a little bit about that. And I'm going to say something that's not going to contradict him. It's going to challenge us to take it a little further. First thing you got to understand is that when you're dealing with the spirit of the living God, the Ruach, his power, how often is he correct, Nathan? It's not a trick question.
That's right.
All the time. What is the percentage rate that a false prophet versus a true prophet is allowed to be? Are the true prophets allowed, they got to be what, 75% correct? Three-fourths of the time? 100%. That's pretty strong, right?
Yeah.
If people would just remember that, that would shut the mouths of tens of thousands of self-proclaimed prophets across America today. So we test the spirits. We know the Bible says that they have to be 100% correct. Now this is when it's a word from the Lord, when the Father shared something to them to give to the body, whether it's an individual or a group. Number two, Tab talked about from 1 John 4:2, where it says, every spirit that confesses that Yeshua Messiah is come in the flesh is of God. Remember that?
Yep.
All you guys were here 2 weeks ago? But we have a small problem with that. Luke 4:34. And this is what a man who was filled with the demon said to Yeshua. Ha! What have you to do with us, Yeshua of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God. Sounds like he just professed that Yeshua was the Messiah and that he had come in the flesh. Some of the, it says, what do you have to do with us? And then it says, I know who you are. Kind of intimates that there's more than one demon involved here. What have you to do with us? Unfortunately, we don't have the original writing of this letter, which I believe is in Greek. They have found the Hebrew version of John, but it's in the process of being verified. May it happen soon. But if we take all scripture in context, could it be that this is not exactly in English what it said? I know you all get worried when I say something like that. Are we simply saved by saying you believe in Yeshua? You believe in Jesus? Have you come to realize that that's not enough? Right? Just saying it. Oh, yeah, I believe he's the king. Well, the demons believe he's the king. They believe he's the Messiah. They believe he's God. So we've learned that it's not just the believing. It's the Hebrew believing, which is followed by the acting, right? The following it out. The living your life for him, giving and submitting your heart to him. Scripture says we will be recognized by our fruit, which is our faith in action. So with 1 John 4, where it says professes, where it says everyone who professes, that really means, in Greek, to agree with, to concede, and not to deny. Perhaps it is the spirit that agrees with Yeshua, agrees with his words, concedes his authority, and chooses to follow him. Remember, I said denying him is not just a verbal, it's like your actions. You're denying him every day when you say you belong to him and you refuse to walk like him. This charismatic movement has some good things about it, but sometimes there's some bad things too. We have to decipher what to throw out. It's based on the Bible. But what started the charismatic movement in the first place? I don't know exactly when it started, but it seems like 50s, 60s, 70s, somewhere in there. I mean, when I was a real little kid, I can't answer when I was 8 or 9, but when I was a teenager, I've really never heard much about it. It was somewhere probably in my 20s is the first time I heard about it. But the bottom line is, what started the charismatic movement? And I'm going to just give you a guess because I don't know. I don't know who started it. I'm going to submit to you that it was started because people were seeking to see the signs and wonders they read about in the first century. Is that a fair guess? Can't prove it, but it seems logical. They were seeking to see the signs and wonders of the first century. What's the problem with that, Tom? Nothing and everything. Yeshua said an evil generation seeks the signs, but yet these guys were fulfilling their calling in life. So where are we at? They were only given that power when they were sold out to doing his work. You don't ever read anywhere in the scripture of any average Joe, pardon the expression if your name's Joe, of any average Joe just given this gift to go out and do these miraculous signs. They were all sold out. They were prophets. They were apostles. They were sent ones. They had committed their life to serving and doing what God had called them to do. So if you're seeking that power of the first century, like I would like to see it in action. Don't get me wrong. I would love to see it in action because I believe it is for today. I believe it is for the fulfillment of the taking the message to the world. But let me ask you some questions, and I want you to think about these as I ask them. Are you ready to be sent? Are you well fasted up and prayed up? And do you know that God has called you? And more important, what has he called you to do? Not everybody gets the same calling, folks. If everybody was an apostle, we'd have nobody here. You'd all be out there. Are you leading anyone to Messiah today? Are you a light in the world today? If you're not sure about any of those, then why on earth do you want his power so you can go out and do signs and wonders and miracles? Make sense? It's for a purpose, and the purpose is his kingdom. Too many people seek after it for their own glory, their own edification, their own thrill seeking. And I've known many a people, they'll get in their car and drive 4 hours to go see the latest faith healer. It was not to see the action of the Almighty, it was just to see something amazing, mind-blowing. It's like running to see fireworks. His power is for the sent ones, the apostles, the evangelists, and the prophets. And it was for his glory and for his kingdom's work. So if you want to see that happen, I say start with praying, Father, what is my calling? And then be prepared to act on it. Some of you are, some of you aren't. Until you're called, why not just focus on learning, growing, and maturing so that you will shema when he does call? Amen? So let's get to the real spirit, the ruach in Hebrew, because we can learn more from the truth than just studying the counterfeit, but hopefully that gave you a little perspective of where people have come out of. At the house of Scripture, we have no doctrine to support in this teaching. We have no book to back up. I haven't even written a book. Other elders, have you guys written a book lately on the Holy Spirit? Nope. So we're not doing it to just justify a book writing. We are simply trying to find out what's truth from the Bible. Amen? Yes. So I'm going to start out with a few facts that if you search your Bible front to back, I do not believe you will find any of these things happening. Number one, the Holy Spirit was never worshipped by anyone ever. Genesis to Revelation. Number two, Yeshua never consulted, spoke to, or prayed to the Ruach HaKodesh. In fact, when the disciples asked him who to pray for, he told them, didn't he? Yeah. Did he say, oh, just pray to me. Once I'm gone, you just pray to me. No, he said, pray to my Father. The Lord's Prayer isn't, dear Lord me. You know, no, it's the Father. He wanted to point us to the Father. Everything was to the Father. And somebody came in here not too long ago and somebody was talking about Yeshua and the Father. He goes, oh, you're one of those God Junior guys. How dare you make fun of the scriptures like that? Yeah. Yeshua himself said, I don't even know certain things. Only the Father in heaven knows. I came to bring honor and glory to my Father. I know that the realm of what and how the Father and Yeshua fit and all that is a little over our heads. But the reality is, if he's going to sit at his right hand, if he said to pray to him, not to me, if he had to come here on this earth and he was hearing a voice from heaven shouting down, it sounds to me like he wasn't a ventriloquist throwing his voice. Two different entities there. Number three, the Jewish people never considered the Ruach as part of a Godhead. Am I right, Mark, Rhonda? Never. It's not even a thought, not even any. I mean, there's got to be some whacked out Jewish small group. Never. None of them. Number four, the Holy Spirit is not something that first came to man at Pentecost 2,000 years ago. And this just blows the mind out of people that are in the church because it blew my mind. I didn't have any idea that this was actually already a holy day. I thought Pentecost was brand new for us. Basically, there's no evidence in the scriptures any of these things ever took place. But yet, we've created an entire church doctrine around it that almost every Catholic and Protestant denomination has embraced, and many in the Messianic walk as well. They had a different view and understanding of what the Holy Spirit is versus what we practice in American theology and, sadly, worldwide theology. So I'm going to tackle the Trinity because it takes about 2.5 minutes, maybe 3 minutes. It's pretty simple. Number one, be very careful how you discuss this with anyone, especially people that are still in the church or people that are brand new to the faith. Why? Because you have to fully understand this, number one. Number two, there's people like that person I shared with the beginning, like you denounce the Trinity and they're gone, out the door, and any opportunity you had to share Yeshua with them is lost. I'm not saying to make up and go along with them, but hear me out here. Do not get into an argument about it. It's a waste of time. When asked, and you will be asked, when asked if the Holy Spirit is part of the Trinity, here is my preferred answer, and I try to do it in a very gentle way. This may or may not work for you, but it's worked for me. I believe in the Father, and I believe in the Son, Yeshua, and I do believe in the Holy Spirit, but I'm just not convinced the way the Catholic Church has taught it in the religious world is the way we need to view it. I prefer to stick with the Bible. You're going to learn real quick if they brought it up to cause a little division or if they truly want to know what the Word of God has to say. And you have to be very discerning because this is an argument you will never win. You are not going to outsmart them. You're not going to be more knowledgeable and they're going to cede to your brilliance. You've immediately diffused their fear that you don't believe in the Holy Spirit and you've opened the door to possibly be able to explain to them what it really is. Number two, don't get into any deep discussions about this subject unless you know they have a heart to want to learn. You can tell the difference, you know. If their scales are over their eyes, they don't want to hear the truth. They're really just looking to pick a fight with you, just like they want to pick a fight over Saturday, Sunday. Don't bother. Don't throw your pearls before the swine. Save it, because the Father's going to put somebody with a heart to hear in your path. Number three, for those who are interested in hearing, you really have to know what you're talking about in order to explain this properly. And if it's someone that's brand new, I would suggest to you that you might want to share with them, you know, that's a really deep subject. There's so many other things that we could talk about. Get to that later. But here's the most important thing. If you're not confident 100% that you can explain it calmly, completely, and clearly, never hesitate to pass that off to somebody else. Say, you know what? That is such a good question. Do you mind? You know, I'm going to take you over to Jim, and I'm going to let Jim answer that for you. I think he's got a better grasp on that. And Jim will say, you know what? That's a great question. I think I'm going to take you over to Elling. And Elling will take you over to Mark. And then I end up stuck with it, right? The bottom line is, don't let pride get in the way. It's not a matter of having all the... You know the fastest way to impress somebody when you're talking about the Lord is say, you know what? I'm not sure about that. You don't have to say, oh, I'm just an idiot. I don't know nothing. I'm just telling you, you know what? I'm not really sure about that. That's a great question. So, between you and I, because you didn't ask me the question, yes, there is a Ruach HaKodesh, but there is no Trinity. The Trinity came out of Babylon. It has been embraced by pagan cultures all over the globe. The Viking culture may have been the first to introduce the three male figures to the Trinity. Originally, it was the Father, the Son, and the Mother that was the Trinity. But really, the accounts of how many types of Trinities are, they're endless. But it really doesn't matter because it's all just a variation of a Babylonian fake worship. The structure doesn't matter. It's been around since Babylon time. But why is it so dangerous? Because thousands, if not millions, have conversations with a spirit on a daily basis thinking they're talking to the Holy Spirit. And I don't know about you, but I've searched this cover to cover, and I could have missed something. I just don't find any place in here where it says that they were talking to the Holy Spirit every day. And I woke up, and I asked the Holy Spirit, what color robe should I wear today? Do you want me to wear my part on the left or on the right? See, the true Ruach of God, however you want to view it, he's concerned with kingdom matters. He's concerned with you maturing and growing in Messiah. I don't think it really matters whether I wore a purple shirt or a pink shirt today. Hopefully you're just going to listen to whatever's in the Word of God that I'm sharing with you. So when we get to what is the Holy Spirit, it'll make a lot more sense because it is not your buddy to just chit-chat with and have conversations with. If you want that, and that's a good thing, look around you. There's plenty of people here to be friends. There's plenty of people here. You know, if I want to bounce something off someone, I pick up the phone and I call people. Hey, what do you think about this? Not everything is a Holy Spirit conversation matter. I don't want to belittle that. I'm just saying it's a misunderstanding that we have been handed down. And we're going to talk about that in a minute. The Ruach HaKodesh in Hebrew, and you all know this, literally translates as the set apart breath of God. The wind, the breath of God. It's also his power. And I think if you take a look at the Ruach in the Old Testament, the original Testament, and you see every single place that it was used, and you see what was the purpose for it, you can really relate to the word power. I don't want to limit it to that because, you know, Hebrew has multiple meanings of words like many languages. But if you think of it as power, I think you're going to be right far more often than if you think of it as spirit. And the problem that we really struggle with in America is like our American Bibles, any number one of 20 or 30 different translations. Thanks, Jim. They all use the word he. And it all becomes a person with that one pronoun. I'm not a Hebrew scholar, but I couldn't find that anywhere in the Hebrew writings. They never thought that it was a he hovering over the water. It was the breath and the power of God hovering over the water.
That's right.
And then the Logos, the spoken word, which is Yeshua, came and spoke life into this world and cleaned up the chaos. How did he clean it up? How did he create all this? You think he spoke it and the power went forth? Seems logical to me. His power moved throughout the entire Old Testament. I've had people tell me, like, the Holy Spirit never even came till Pentecost. And I'm like, if you just read the Old Testament, it's everywhere. Yeah. You know, and I got a little worried when I said that because I was like defending my God without having a clue. I had no idea if I was going to end up finding that, but I just knew it had to be in the Old Testament. Then I went back and we're going to read some of these, but the reason that it's important today is in America, we've perfected the art of chaos. I hate to say that. I'm not proud of it, but we've perfected it. Anytime you can take a country that condones 3, 4, 6 months of violence, 47 deaths, thousands of people injured, tens of thousands of businesses ruined, destruction everywhere. We can condone that and then we condemn one act on one day of a bunch of patriots that had a few bad apples that infiltrated them. And perhaps one or two patriots were off kilter. But we're going to condone that to the point where you'd think, pardon my French, all hell is broken loose. To me, that's chaos. We've lost our minds. Back to the Ruach. I'm going to read some verses because we need to understand it's not me just telling you. We're going to read some verses from the Old Testament. I'm going to read a few and then I'm going to skip through a few, but I'm going to give you the scripture references. And I know I didn't get them all. I just wanted to get enough to keep within my time frame today. Exodus 31, verses 2 and 3, and you'll recognize when I read them. See, I have called Bezalel, the son of Uri, son of Hur, tribe of Judah, and I have filled him with the Ruach of God, with wisdom and understanding and knowledge and all kinds of craftsmanship. How many people realize without God's Ruach, he would never have been able to do what God called him to do? This was a craftsman. He wasn't an apostle. He wasn't called to raise the dead. No matter what your calling is, you need the Ruach if you're going to fulfill it. Whether it's worship, music, being an encourager, you're not going to be a good encourager unless the Ruach is working through you. Numbers 11, 16, and 17. And I'm not going to give you time to get there because I want to make time up here. But Numbers 11, 16, and 17. Jehovah said to Moses, bring me 70 of the elders of Israel, whom you know to be elders of the people, and they are leaders. Take them to the tent of meeting so they may stand with you there. Then I will come down and speak with you there. And I will take some of the Ruach that is on you and I will place it on them. They will carry with you the burden of the people so you will not be carrying it alone. So right there we confirm that Moses, we knew it all along, but we confirm the Ruach was in Moses. How do you think the things that he did happened? 70 people received the Ruach through Moses to do what they needed to do. What were they called to do? They were called to judge. You can't be a righteous judge. And if you look at our Supreme Court, you'll know this is true. You cannot be a righteous judge without the Ruach of God inside you. Joshua already had the Ruach in Numbers 27, 18. Him and Caleb, they had a different spirit. Different from what? Different from the other 10 that brought the negative report. They didn't have the Ruach. Judges 3, 9 through 10 tells us that the Spirit or the power of God, the Ruach, came upon Othniel. He raised him up to become a judge in Israel. He couldn't do that. You couldn't judge Israel without having the Spirit of God. Judges 6, 34 shows us that the Spirit or the power of God, the Ruach, clothed Gideon. What did Gideon say to myself? I'm the least of my family's house, and I'm the least of it. Our tribe is worthless. We're pathetic nobodies. And he goes on to be this man clothed with the Ruach to fulfill the calling God had for him. Judges 14 and 15, I'm not giving you the verses because there are many confirmations that the Spirit, the Ruach, was on Samson as he was fulfilling his calling. 1 Samuel 10, 6 through 10 speaks of the Ruach falling on Saul, even after he had fell. And he prophesied. God used him for that moment in time, despite his problems. The Spirit of Jehovah was on King David, the prophet Isaiah, Ezekiel. On several occasions, you read about it on Elijah. Elisha received a double portion. It wasn't in the cloak, folks. the mantle, whatever that is. It was the Ruach, the power of God. One of David's most famous psalms, Psalm 51:11, "Do not cast me away from your presence, and do not take your Holy Spirit, your Ruach, from me." Why would David pray that prayer? Well, first of all, he had just sinned a grievous sin. Psalm 51, it is believed, was written after the sin with Bathsheba. Could it be that he knew what happened to Saul when Saul rebelled against the Lord? Could it be that David understood the importance of repentance? This psalm is an entire repentant heart that allowed him to continue on and be the king. So the question really becomes, how long do we have the Holy Spirit or God's Spirit dwelling in us? Is it till we die? I think that's a trick question, because the answer is really maybe. We've proven from Scripture that the Ruach can be taken from you. It happened when people rebelled against God. You know when else it could happen? If you don't do anything with it. Why is the Father going to give you power if you're not doing anything with it? It'd be like giving you the gift of being an evangelist and you just sit home and chirp at your family all week. If He gives you a gift, He wants you to use it, folks. David pleaded with Him because he knew he needed His power to fulfill his calling. And his calling wasn't over at that moment in time. The few circumstances we have of the power of God leaving is almost always rooted in rebellion and sin. So what do? Stay focused on His kingdom. Stay focused on serving Him. Stay focused on making sure you wake up each morning saying, "Father, I know my flesh desires to go that way. Do not let me follow my flesh." When a co-worker just rubs you the wrong way and you just want to lash out, say, "Father, I need your Ruach right now." When your spouse upsets you, "Father, I need your Ruach right now." You know, spouses, men and women, we're not perfect. We make mistakes. We agitate one another. Get over it. They're not your enemy.
That's right.
At least I hope not. Yeah. We also read in the New Testament that the Ruach will continue to fill you over and over again, don't we? Read this back in at Shavuot. I'm going to read it again. John 20, verse 22. Yeshua is with His disciples, and with that He breathed on them and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit." Interesting, there is no manifestation at this moment in time. No cloven tongues of fire. The house didn't shake. No earthquake. They just received it. They needed something that they didn't have at that moment in time. Acts chapter 2 is not too much further down the road from John 20. We see the Ruach fall there at Shavuot, the holy day of the Bible. They were filled with God's power and they boldly preached the message. Then we have some manifestation. We have the cloven tongues of fire. We have the outward gift of tongues. Why were they given tongues on this day? Could it be because they had people from all over the world with different languages gathered there in Jerusalem to celebrate? What better way to pronounce that these disciples that knew about Yeshua were correct than for them to hear these languages that would be impossible for a bunch of Galilean fishermen to know how to speak? I can guarantee you at Shavuot a few years back, 2,000 years ago, one thing you did not hear is "mumbalai, humbalai, who stole my bow tie." You didn't hear any of that. It was an actual language. It was a language professing and giving glory to God. I've heard so much nonsense with that. It's not saying that it's not an actual gift. It is. But it's got two purposes only, a prayer language or to edify the body. And that means there's got to be somebody there that speaks that language or an interpreter. Amen? We'll move on. I'll get in real trouble if I stay on that one. Acts chapter 4, two chapters later. Could have been a year, could have been 10 years. We don't really know. Acts doesn't have the year outlined in it. And when they had prayed, what is this? This is when Peter is coming out of prison and standing before the Sanhedrin and getting reprimanded. They come back and they share everything with everybody. Everybody's all excited. And it says, and when they had prayed, the place where they had gathered was shaken. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, God's power. I don't have Acts in Hebrew, but I have a feeling it says the Ruach HaKodesh. And they began to speak the word of God with boldness. They were already speaking boldly, but they needed more. And the more you go out and do God's work, the more you're going to need. The Holy Spirit is for everybody who is willing to do God's work. It has no purpose in you if you have no intention of doing anything for God's kingdom. If you're hiding your faith, living in fear, not being a light in the world, then what do you need it for? What do you need it for? He may not be calling you to go out and evangelize, but certainly you can be a light to your mailman. You can be kind to them. You can be nice. You can be gentle. See, when it says in the scriptures we can do all things through Christ, there's a reason we can do that, and it isn't because we're good looking and all that. It's because the Ruach is inside us. That's who Paul's talking to. He's talking to people who are filled with the Ruach. Yes, we can do all things through Messiah Yeshua who gives us strength. And at the end times and what's coming, we're going to need that. Yeah. You know what? And pretending like it's not going to be here, or pretending like we can just, you know, let's just have a French cruller and, you know, a Bavarian cream cheese donut, please. That's not going to do any good. It's not going to change the reality of what's coming our way. Amen. And a little side note, you know the holy life that we're supposed to be called to live, being set apart for God? You can't do that without His Ruach either. You will wake up and fail. You need His Ruach. You need to be about the Father's business. See, this world temporarily belongs to Satan. Temporarily. But guess what? The transfer of power is right around the corner. He's already been defeated, but the Father's got a plan. If you don't fully understand with it, just go with it. Just go with it, because he's always got our better interest in mind. You know what? If we have to die, what does that do? It just brings you right into His presence. Stand firm. Stand strong. Why is it so hard, and this is the last part of this teaching, why is it so hard to remove familiar doctrine? Things that we think we understood. And I got to be honest with you folks, I'm into this now going on eight and a half years, and there's still things I'm coming across that I'm having to adjust and change, and I'm okay with that. I'm okay with continuing to learn. I'm okay as long as the Father keeps continuing to give me the spirit of willingness to change as I see it. I'm okay. But we get so attached to things we don't want to let go. And that's the opposite of a faith walk. See, a faith walk is not saying, well, I'm just going to trust Yeshua and everything. It's saying, I have so much faith with you, Father, I'm going to let you change me as you see fit. You need to understand this, and especially about the Ruach, so that you can actually lead a set-apart life. I'm going to read you a few scriptures, and we're going to talk about these for a few seconds, because it's part of the reason we struggle with adapting to new teaching from the Scripture that contradicts what we were taught before, primarily by men that we had a great respect for. Okay? I'm not trying to tear them down because they didn't see the truth. I had great respect for many men that I could list off to you, and you're like, Tom, you used to listen to that? Yeah, I used to really enjoy Charles Stanley. Not Andy, Charles. I used to listen to John MacArthur. I had respect for those guys. So I'm not tearing them down. I'm just simply saying that some of the things that have been taught to us, we don't want to let go of because we hold them too high esteem. When they are held higher than the Word of God, we got a problem.
That's right.
Deuteronomy 12, 28 through 32 tells us not to, I'm just paraphrasing because I'm going to go through it quickly, not to inquire how other nations serve their gods. And he says, well, you are not to worship me in that way, right? Jeremiah 10:3 says, the customs of the people are vanity. And it goes on to explain some of the things they do in their vain traditions. Jeremiah 16:9, our fathers have inherited nothing but lies, worthless things in which there is no profit. We all know those verses because we all quote them in mid-December to our family members, right? We've targeted it to holidays versus holy days. And here's the problem. You're missing the bigger picture. All tradition that's man-made, all tradition that has been handed down to us that doesn't come from the Word of God is a pollutant. Not just holidays versus holy days. We've been handed down so much junk that we've believed it's true. And we drag it around with us like luggage that we don't want to let go with. As if we can't get new luggage. You know, every once in a while, you'll be in an airport and you see some 83-year-old man carrying a suitcase. I'm going like, dude, they make wheels now. Do you not understand this? But carrying their luggage. That's what we do. That's us. Oh, I've had this luggage for 48 years. Served me well. I'm not letting go of it. Losing stuff, falling out the bottom. Oh, I ain't letting this suitcase go. See, the flesh wants to hold on to this baggage because the flesh is ruled by Satan. The Spirit of God wants you to be transformed by the renewing of your mind. They are diametrically opposed to each other. So every time you come across something that challenges what you thought you knew, you've got to do some thinking and praying and hopefully reading the Word of God. Be a Berean. Study it out. Don't take my word for it. Go read this stuff for yourself. Do you want to worship Him in vain by following traditions of man versus God's instructions? Yeshua had that to say about the religious leaders. Can that be applied to us today? Absolutely. Or do you want to be like David who penned Psalm 119, verse 18? Open my eyes that I may behold the wondrous things out of your Torah. See, truth seekers are willing to say, I misunderstood. Father, forgive me. Teach me your ways. Change me into the son or the daughter that you created me to be. Those with the spirit of error will reject what the Word of God says in favor of what they think they know because they aren't going to let go of their 48-year-old suitcase. See, God wants you to forsake following emotion. There's a place for emotion, but it's not in the preaching of God's Word. If He is not going to be judging by emotion, we shouldn't be evaluating the Word of God by emotion. So in summary, the Ruach HaKodesh is the set-apart holy breath or power of God. If you want to study the spirits of God, turn over to Isaiah 11 and go study them. He does have some spirits. And it tells you exactly what those spirits are. Amen. There's no mystery. But the Ruach HaKodesh is the power of God so that you can walk this life out. If you're looking for a buddy to chat with every morning, then make a friend here. That's not what the Holy Spirit is all about. That's not what the Ruach is there for. You know? We got to understand. It's not that God is never too busy for us. Never too busy to hear our cries. But you know what? There's certain things I don't go. The first thing I do when I get a headache, to Advil. I don't get it. Guess what? I don't get headaches. You know when the last time I took Advil was? Like 8 months ago. But every once in a while I have one. That's the first thing I do. Now if I get sick, the first thing I do is I go to my Father. Praise the Lord. I haven't been sick in a very long time. If I get a cold, I pump vitamin C. I get some bed rest. I've been working it too hard at the office, whatever. I make some adjustments. I get back on track. Focus on the kingdom stuff. And stop focusing on the things that you think will make your life easier and make your life more enjoyable. As we go into our last three teachings on the discipleship program, this one is important to understand because there are some people here that are called to be sent ones. And a sent one could be sent out for a long stretch of time, or it could just be someone who's sent out on a short stretch. It could be someone who's just called to witness in their work community. With the understanding that in this culture today, you may lose your job, but are you more concerned with God? or your job. Listen for his calling. If you follow him, he will take care of you. You go out on your own, you're in trouble. The Bible says, tells us a lot about how Yeshua lived his life. His prayers and his talks were directly with the Father, and they all give us a great example, the ones that are recorded, of how we should talk to our Heavenly Father. Yeshua healed all that came to him. From what I read in the Bible, everyone that came to him, they came seeking. He didn't go to them. They came to him. He healed them. Some he made them be a little persistent with. Others, he healed them right away. He preached the truth God's way, and it offended many, if not the vast majority of them. He taught love to the disciples, but he taught God's love, not man's love. He taught men to follow God's Torah as it was originally given. And the vast majority hated him for that too. He left us with some parting words that if we love him, we will keep his commandments. Then, after he is resurrected, he gave his Ruach to his followers, the one that were called out and sent, so that they would have the power to go and fulfill their calling in his life. See, all power is given through the Ruach for the kingdom of God, not our own kingdom. My first red flag is when somebody says, my ministry. I'm setting up my ministry. I'm setting up, and if anything involves the word my, I don't shut them down completely, but it's a red flag. It's a warning. You have to understand, we have nothing that is ours when we're serving God. It's all his. So I'm going to close a little differently today. Rather than just closing with a random prayer from my heart, I'm going to adapt the prayer that the disciples made in Acts chapter 4. That was when they came out of prison. And remember, they prayed and they received the Holy Spirit again. I'm going to adapt that prayer and just make it something that might fit a little bit more today, kind of like the Torah portion today, which was awesome. So I want you to close your eyes and I want you to think about this, but I think more than anything, we need to be praying. Instead of praying for an outcome that we think will be best for us, let's pray for God's outcome that will be best for his kingdom and his plan. Because at the end of the day, he's going to do it his way anyway. So why not get on board with him rather than fighting against him? Amen? Let's go before our King. Sovereign Lord, you made the heavens and the earth and the sea and everything in them. You spoke by the Ruach HaKodesh through the mouth of your servant, our father David. Why do the nations rage and the peoples plot in vain? The politicians of the earth, they rise up, and the rulers of countries, they are banding together against Jehovah and against his anointed one, Yeshua, our Messiah. Indeed, the politicians and the leaders in America have risen up against you to conspire against all who choose to be bondservants of your son, Yeshua, and all who choose to keep his commandments. They are doing what your power and your will has decided beforehand should happen in order to fulfill the plan that you have laid out for this earth, eternity, and this country. Jehovah, consider their imminent threats against your servants and those who love your instructions, and enable us to speak your words with great boldness. Let us never give in to the spirit of fear, and let us embrace your spirit of power, love, and self-discipline. Let us never conform to their requests that we violate your instructions, and give us your Ruach in order that we can fulfill all that you have called us to do. Let us be zealous for our God and the Torah. Father, please stretch out your hand to heal and perform signs and wonders through the name of your holy servant Yeshua, through those whom you have called as sent ones. May we serve you in the gifting that you have chosen for us, and may we never rejoice in the signs, but rather in the fact that our names are written in the book of life. Fill us with your power so that we may endure to the end and see the salvation that awaits those who love you and keep your commandments. In the mighty name of your Son, Yeshua, we give you this prayer. Yivarekha Yehovah v'ishmerekha. Yair Yehovah p'navalekha v'ihunekha. Yisa Yehovah p'navalekha v'yasem lecha shalom. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord lift up his face to you and be gracious to you. May the Lord lift up his countenance to you and bring you his peace in the mighty name of Yeshua. Amen and amen.